If there's one theme that has permeated the Sunday school and the morning service in message and in music, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to do a little bit of multitasking. I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is the passage of Hebrews chapter 8, which we read responsively and responsibly, I trust, together. The title of our message from Hebrews chapter 8, The New and Better Covenant. And of course, the first covenant presented the law, which was a schoolmaster that demonstrated to us our sinfulness and our condemnation before a holy God. The law was righteous, but we were sold under sin. And it was like a mirror that revealed the blemishes. All of you look so nice today as I look around the congregation, and I can tell that every one of you, even the men, have stood in front of a mirror. And you made sure that if there was a blemish or dirt or a grease streak across your forehead after you were working on that brake job last night on your car, you made sure that you washed that off before you came to church today. And you all look so nice. Well, the law revealed our sin. And it revealed warts and all, and all of the blemishes and all of the stains, but it could not take away. And that's why we are looking at God's new covenant. And we're looking at the fact that in the new covenant, it presented the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was necessary to fulfill the law. Only one person could ever fulfill God's righteous standard of the law, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, we have been reconciled, changed thoroughly, because in our standing, God looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why can you, as a born-again Christian, enter into heaven upon death? It's because when God sees you, He sees His Son Jesus, and you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that provision? Oh, you don't want to go into eternity under the standard of the law, which will condemn you. One of the books, by the way, that we were reading about in Sunday school in Revelation chapter 20, one of those books is the book of the law that shall be opened at the great white throne judgment. Why? Because those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be judged by that law, which will bring condemnation. But praise God, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to be looking a little bit in an introductory form from Hebrews chapter 8. And how many of you noticed a scripture from the Old Testament that was quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 8? Let me have you turn to the Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah chapter 31. Then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 8. But notice, if you will, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And this, of course, is a kingdom passage, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the fact that only saved people will enter into the kingdom of God, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. This quoted passage was written 600 years earlier. It refers to a time during the reign of Josiah. You recall when there was a rediscovery of the law of God, and that rediscovery brought a time of revival. You know, our country needs a rediscovery of the Word of God. Amen. Our country is in dire, dire need of men and women who will stand up as never before and proclaim a thus saith the Lord message. Oh, it's not popular by the swamp scene in Washington, but you know, the Word of God is what will heal our land. We need a rediscovery of the law of God. You know, despite a public covenant to heed God's law, the old history that we've been reading about and discussing in our study on dispensationalism, the failure of man continued to occur. And we all know about the Babylonian captivity, where they fell into captivity because of their rebellion. And our nation is not beyond judgment either. And we need to pray for our nation, don't we? In the midst of this dark failure and utter despair, Jeremiah wrote in this passage, chapter 31, of God's promise of a new covenant, one that the author of Hebrews tells us is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles now and take a look at the book of Hebrews, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, the passage of Scripture that we find ourselves here. The Old Testament tabernacle was patterned after a heavenly tabernacle. We need to understand that. And we're going to concentrate this morning on what the writer of Hebrews presents for us. He demonstrates six changes that brought into the new covenant. Six changes, a new and a better covenant. God brought in the new covenant, and there were six changes from the old to the new that I want us to look at. But one of the greatest things that thrills my heart, and I was thinking about it as we were studying the Word of God this morning in Sunday school, how in the Old Testament, think of Exodus chapter 19. You recall when the people were at the foot of the mount, dark clouds, fear. They were afar off, and they were told to remain afar off. That's what the Old Covenant truly demonstrated. It presented a righteous God with righteous demands, and we, in and of ourselves, sinners, lost in sin, were at a distance from God. And we could not approach God on our own standards and our own merits. I look at what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, where it says we are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us we can go boldly before the throne of grace. What a difference. You know, you look at all of the religions of the world, all of the religions of the world are based on self-effort. Whenever you have a religion that is based on self-effort, you know what you're going to have? Alienation. Alienation. Because man can never do enough. Man can never even live up to his own conscience, his own expectations, much less God's. Works will always produce alienation. And that's why there are people that are saying it's a hopeless situation. You have people thinking, I have to die and give my life in some terrorist activity to somehow pacify a cruel cosmic ogre of a God so that he'll let me into heaven. Works of all sorts. Well, the writer of Hebrews presents to us a very comforting thought. And I want you to keep in mind these six changes, because these six changes are dealt with in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. First of all, we're going to be starting with the passage of Scripture in verse 6. Verse 6, we're going to look at the first thing, the first change. Number one, the Lord replaced the inferior with the superior. Isn't it interesting that man, by his nature, always wants to major on the minors? Man, by his nature, will always seek the wrong thing. The law had its purpose, but it could never deal with man's sin and remove it. That's why the new covenant was superior to the old covenant. And yet many in the book of Hebrews were thinking, you know what, I'm going to go back to the old covenant because maybe I can avoid persecution. Maybe I can be reinstated with my family and with my peers. Or some even began to think, maybe I can make a hybrid religion and combine both together. Well, take a look at verses 6 through 9. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, in other words, if it had accomplished all of God's redemptive program, then there wouldn't have been any reason to have a second. If the law of Moses could do away with sin and could stand alone in redeeming man's soul, then there would be no room or purpose for the second. But notice, the Lord replaced the inferior with the superior. It says, for finding fault with them. By the way, do you see that word, them? The fault, the problem is not with the law itself. The problem is with the people. The problem was man's heart, not the law. The law is righteous. The law reveals God's righteousness. There's nothing wrong with the law if you understand its proper usage and its proper purpose in God's redemptive program. The problem was with man's heart. And it says, for finding fault with them, that's God's people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You recognize that from Jeremiah 31? I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So the Lord replaced the inferior with the superior. Superior because of the fact that it was able to fully accomplish what man could not. Now look at the first part of verse 10, and I'm going to give you the second thing that the Lord replaced in the transition between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that is this: he replaced the external with the internal. You know, man always has a tendency to deal with externals. Have you ever noticed that? It's so easy to do. It's a little harder to be, isn't it? Individuals love to do. If I can give money, maybe God will be impressed. If I could donate that big stained glass window to Mary, Queen of the Universe Sanctuary, maybe God will be impressed. And individuals are seeking to do all around the world. Sacraments, pilgrimages, rites, rituals. But the Lord replaced the external with the internal. Isn't it interesting that children can obey externally? As long as you're bigger, as long as you're tougher, as long as you're the one swinging the keys in the house. But then when they leave home, you find out that it was just external accommodation and maybe not a heart change that they had experienced. The Lord is in the business of changing the heart. It's not like the Ten Commandments that were written on tables of stone. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you and the first believers indwelt as part of the new covenant on the day of Pentecost, the indwelling came, the law was written in their hearts. You know, when the law is written in your heart, wherever you go, you take your heart with you. That's right. And the Lord guides you through the indwelling ministry. But notice what it says in verse 10a in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. After the days of the old covenant, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You know what? The United States needs redemption, not reformation. And the only way that God is really going to change America is one heart at a time. Reaching out, giving people the gospel. America will never be changed through social legislation. Social legislation may have its place, but as long as you are dealing with an unregenerate heart, be it Republican, be it Democrat, be it Libertarian, whatever the situation is, it will always be brought to fruitless events and activity without true redemption. And someday that will take place, we know, when the Lord establishes his kingdom. But the Lord is in the business of changing your externalities into internalities. In other words, what am I getting at? Well, there's a big difference between who's watching. I want to know whether I have to obey or not. Big difference between that and, you know what, I want to please my Lord. He loved me and saved me. He has given me his Holy Spirit, his empowerment. I want to follow him. You see, when the Lord saves your soul, he changes your wanter. And he changes your motivation. And it's no longer, oh, I gotta do this. And it's not a movement out of guilt. It's a movement and motion out of gratitude and love for the Lord. And how much do you do out of externality, peer pressure? You know, that's something to really think about, as even as a Christian. How many good things do you do because they'll make you feel good about yourself? How many good things do you do so that you can feel good about yourself? How many good things do you do so that you can impress people around you? All of that is externalities. How many good things do you memorize and you'll get 10 points and you'll win a cap in our program that we have? Or you'll win this badge or this. Now, you can do that with the right motive, don't get me wrong, but if the object and the reward is an end in itself, you're following externalities. And the new covenant stresses an internal relationship with the Lord. Are we coming to church out of habit and expect, well, man, if I don't come to church, Pastor John might be on my throat Monday morning asking where I was. Now, you know I'm not that bad. But how much do we do out of expectations? Oh, we need to be careful about that. But the Lord came in his covenant with the superior, doing away with the power and the guilt and the stain of sin, providing internal change and a new heart and a new life through his Spirit. And read about it in Ezekiel chapter 37 and chapter 36. The Word of God speaks of that. The law in our hearts, not in tables of stone, it says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But look at the second part of verse 10, and let's take a look at a third replacement in between the old and the new covenant. The Lord replaced the conditional, and you remember the Mosaic law, if you will do this, then I will. The conditional with the unconditional. Verse 10, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Thank the Lord that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become a member of the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking church membership. I'm talking about the body of Christ, where we are placed into the body of Christ. He is the head. We are members of his body, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have a security that is based upon God's faithfulness to his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord said, those that thou hast given me, none of them is lost. Oh, how we thank the Lord for the unconditional covenant that he has given unto us. Let's look at the next replacement. And by the way, this is the only time you'll ever hear Pastor John preach on the right kind of replacement theology. Okay? This kind of replacement's good. The replacement of the Mosaic law with the new covenant. That is replacement theology. Some of you visiting, that may have gone over your head, but see me afterwards and I'll explain it. Number four, he replaced inadequate knowledge with intuitive knowledge that we have through his Spirit within us. Look at verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, we are given that verse of Scripture. And we have that assurance and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not an inadequate knowledge, but a full knowledge of a completed redemption in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, full fulfillment will be found as the Lord establishes his kingdom. And now, of course, how many of us go to our grandchildren? We introduce to them the Lord. Just this last week, Joseph was asking questions and came to talk to Mom about receiving Jesus as his personal Savior. And if you recall, it wasn't long ago I held that little tyke in my arms and we dedicated him to the Lord, and it was he's going on, pray for him. But we tell people, know the Lord, but someday in the Lord's kingdom, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at verse 12. Replacement number 5, a faulty forgiveness or impartial with final forgiveness. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord was merciful to our unrighteousness? He looked upon us in our sin and he made provision for us. Not one of us deserved to be saved. Every one of us were hell-bound sinners. I don't care how moral you think you may have been, the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousnesses, even our good things that we think we've done, have been tainted by sin. Wrong motives, attention, doing good things for the wrong motives. Maybe you were a philanthropist, but the reason why you did it was because you wanted to write it off on taxes. Or you wanted the praise and you're running for mayor, and it sure does look good that you're giving to philanthropic causes in the advancement of your career. You know, that's one thing about the depravity of the heart of man. Everything we do, even good things, it's permeated with wrong motives and motivations. The heart of man is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our Lord was merciful. While God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now somebody says that's God's amnesia. Not really. What that means is this. The Lord did not have, and please, I'm not speaking sacrilegious here, but the Lord has not had a cerebral lobotomy. This passage is not saying that he forgets that you were a sinner. This passage speaks about the fact that the Lord does not hold that against you any longer, because it is Jesus Christ who bore that sin, who suffered that penalty. God didn't just look the other way and forget and pretend that he didn't know what you and I did. God's righteousness was meted out in penalty upon his Son, and Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore your sins and mine on Calvary. When he says, I will remember them no more, what it means is that he will not bring them up against you at the judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ has met that standard of righteousness. And this is why, in the simplest of way, whenever I talk to someone about being saved, I ask them this question to put the axe right to the root of the tree. I say this, to cut to the chase, as they say. I say, if you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say? Most often you'll get an answer like this. Well, I've tried to be the best type of person that I know how. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not as bad as my neighbor who's done this. And it's I. Myopic problems, eye trouble. You know what the answer is? If I were to die tonight and God were to ask me, John, why should I let you into heaven? I'm not going to bring up the fact that I was a pastor or that I had six boys and tried to be a good father and a good husband and this and that and the other. Good citizen, tried to stay out of jail or whatever, you know, tried to pay my taxes, be involved in civic activities in the community. I wouldn't bring any of that up because I've miserably failed in so many, in all probably areas. But I would say this, the reason why I'm able to enter into heaven is that I am dressed in the righteousness of your Son. I received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus took my sins and bore them on the cross. And I deserve to be here, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me. That is the only thing that will get you into heaven. And if you're here this morning listening to this message, and your answer would have been, I've tried to be good. I've tried to be involved. I tried to be this and that and the other. You're putting yourself under the old covenant, and that brings alienation because you have miserably failed in living up to even your own human standard. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only provision. And you've seen that today in Sunday school, and you've seen it today in the message and in the music. Only Jesus Christ can present full and final forgiveness. The law's forgiveness was faulty in this sense. It could only partially accomplish what Jesus could only do. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you the last one, because our time is up. Number 6, in the new covenant, the Lord replaced an obsolete covenant with a relevant covenant. In verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, not that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in him as personal Savior? How we thank the Lord. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't ever forget those vacation Bible school and those old-time hymns. They're great blessings for us. That's going to be our closing hymn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let's stand together and let's sing this glorious hymn with great conviction. And if you're here today and you've never trusted with Christ as personal Savior, or if you're listening on the internet ministry and you'd like to contact us, we'd love to send you literature on how to get started right in the things of the Lord. Let's sing.